If this is your first time joining us, like I said, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And next Sunday, we're going to be starting what will be for us about a three-month journey through my favorite book of the Bible. We're going to be walking through, verse by verse, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But this morning, I want to look at a topic with you that I have wrestled with perhaps more than any other, both personally and with many of you pastorally. I want to look at a topic that I think actually undergirds many of the other topics you see written about all through the Bible. This morning I want to talk about the concept of biblical contentment. Biblical contentment. Now, from the outset, you should know that I have been discontent for as long as I can remember. I cannot remember a time I didn't wrestle with discontentment. I was one of those kids, just at a very early age, I would often wonder, is there more to life than this? Where am I going to find fulfillment? Is this all there is? Is there more? Where does joy come from? I was seeking contentment, something that seemed very elusive. When I was 5 years old, my parents got me involved in gymnastics, and I latched onto gymnastics as the thing that I thought would actually deliver the contentment, the peace, the joy, that sort of pervasive contentment that I longed for. But rather than actually delivering contentment, and many of you know this if you've done any sort of performance-based activity, rather than delivering contentment, gymnastics actually bred me to be discontent. It bred me for discontentment because I was taught from a young age that content athletes always lose, should never be satisfied. It's never enough. Always strive for more. Always push. And so I was discipled to be discontent. When I was 14 years old, I moved away from home to live at a gymnastics training center, all because I was seeking this contentment. I thought, if I could just experience more success in gymnastics, it'll finally come. Like many of you, I was thinking, around the corner of the next achievement, I will finally experience this elusive reality that we all long for, contentment. But then I got to the training center, and I got better and better at gymnastics, started to win, and the more I started to sort of reach these milestones I longed for, the more contentment eluded me. But when I moved to the training center, I actually met the first truly content person I'd ever known. See, I had known people who didn't care much about life before that, but that's not the same as contentment. Contentment's not being detached. This is someone who cared deeply, but because he followed Jesus, he had this sort of impenetrable contentment. And it kind of blew my mind because, to be frank with you, he was a terrible gymnast. And, well, I should say, he wasn't a terrible gymnast, but at this training center, he was the worst one there. So we'd go to competition after competition. We'd travel around the country, go all over the place. He'd always lose, and yet always content. Now, it wasn't that it didn't bother him, and he worked really hard, but he wasn't on this roller coaster of performance. He had something about it, something outside of gymnastics that was an anchor for his soul. He followed Jesus. And it was his contentment that initially piqued my interest in Christianity. I had no interest in Jesus, but I was very interested in contentment. And he started to share the gospel with me, this good news that God had created us to know him. In fact, now because of our sin, we're incomplete. That's why we feel so discontent. But that God in his grace sent his son to live the life we should have lived, die the death we deserve to die, rise from the dead, and through faith in him, we can actually be reconciled to God. Completed, that's where contentment is found. And I thought, well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, but, you know, I keep beating you and you're still content. And so eventually, he led me to faith in Christ as my Savior and Lord. But I found that after following Jesus, discontentment was still probably the sin that persisted the most, still to this day. I mean, I love Jesus with all my heart. I believe the Bible to be true. I want my whole mindset to be made over with what's true about Jesus. But to just be honest with you, Like many of you, I live by the lie that contentment is around the corner of the next life stage, the next accomplishment, the next security, the next word of affirmation, the next bit of relief. I live by that lie. And so the reality for me and for many of us is discontentment is sort of this sin that is beneath nearly all others. And it shoots through nearly all the areas of our lives. Now, you may be wondering at this point, okay, what's this got to do with me? This sounds like your problem, not mine. The reality is, you don't have to have been bred for discontentment through sports to have been discipled in it. If you've done anything performance-based, music, athletics, whatever, you've been discipled into discontentment. Contentment's a terrible thing. Settle, you'll be the worst. Many of you who are parents, you know this. Now, always got to be striving for more. The path toward greater joy is if I can just get around the corner of this next stage of parenting, marriage, school, whatever it happens to be. Honestly, if you take part in social media, you've been discipled into discontentment. And nobody takes a picture of themselves on Instagram like before they've put makeup on in the middle of the night when their kid is going berserk. You're like, oh, let's do a selfie now. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. So we're bred for discontentment because everyone puts forward the best and the brightest. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? I don't feel like that. I don't look like that. If you've ever seen a commercial, you've been discipled into discontentment. All of that marketing is built off the idea that if I can get you to truly believe that you're not enough and what you have isn't enough, then you'll spend money on what I have to give you and then I'll have money and I'll be enough. It's a cycle we're all being discipled in. But really, we could go beyond anecdotes. If you really want to know for sure why this discontentment is something that pervades all of us, just open your Bible. If you look cover to cover, the Bible is a story with discontentment shot all the way through it. You got the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve. I mean, how wonderful would this be? You're walking with God in the cool of the day. You talk to him face to face. You know the Creator God. You're naked and unashamed. I mean, that's nice. How about that? And yet, what was the sin that caused them to go after the forbidden fruit? God's holding out on us. This isn't good enough. I need to eat this fruit to have my eyes open. It was discontentment. I mean, in a sense, the first sin was a sin of discontentment. And it doesn't stop there. That sin just perpetuates. So then you get to Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the chosen people that were to be the light to the nations. He gets these incredible promises from God, and then at the soonest drop of danger, you know what he does? He gets discontent with God as his protector, and so he offers up his wife to these other powerful men so that they won't hurt him. He's discontent. So then God's people are eventually enslaved in Egypt, and God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, you are going to bring my people out of slavery into the promised land. And what does Moses say to him? I can't talk very well. He's not content with the gifts that God has given him. So he says, no, I can't do it. I can't follow you. I love when God says to him, just go, I'll be with your mouth. It's wonderful. So Moses leads them out of Egypt. And before they get to the promised land, what do Moses' people start doing? They're really God's people. Murmuring, complaining. That's really just an outward expression of discontentment. They didn't have the clothes they once had in Egypt, even though they were slaves. They didn't have the food they once had, even though they were slaves. So discontentment rolls up and they murmur. And just so you know, murmuring is sort of this outward expression of inward complaint that deeply dishonors God. Saying, God, who you are is not good enough, what you've given is not good enough, and I am against you. And if you read about the wandering of the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, you know that God is deeply offended by murmuring. Often we think, gosh, 40 years, it's a bit much. No, complaining is really serious. Fast forward, finally they come into the promised land. And what do? All the other nations have a king. Where's our king? This isn't good enough. I'm not content with you as king, God. I need a real king. Okay. God in his grace gives them a king. And apparently for that king, well, let's just fast forward to the second one, David. It wasn't enough that he had hundreds of wives, which in and of itself was a sin. He needed just one more. That's the lie of discontentment, right? Just one more and it'll be okay. Just one more time, just one more life stage, just one more accomplishment, just one more notch on the belt, then everything will be okay. So David just needed one more wife. And he was willing to kill a man to get her. When Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, Paul tells us in Romans 1 that he had come because all of us by nature and choice were separated from God because we refused to give him thanks. That is, we refused to be content in his good gifts. In fact, many of the commands in the New Testament are, please look forward to the future grace that is to come so that you can be content in the midst of your suffering now. Contentment is a massive deal. This is no small thing. And I would say that in nearly all of my counseling as a pastor, underneath the sexual sin, underneath the financial sin, underneath the struggle in work, underneath nearly everything is discontentment. And so for all those reasons this morning, I want us to take a little deeper look at it. I want us to look at this topic of contentment, and I want us to see two things from Philippians 4. First of all, I want us to see the secret of contentment, and then secondly, the education of contentment. We're going to look at both the secret and the education. So let's begin. Now that we've seen the pervasiveness of discontent, and I'll just tell you, there is so much joy in content, let's press a little further. The secret of it and the education of it. We'll begin with the secret. We'll start in verse 10. This is Paul writing. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Okay, so just by way of background, Paul, like myself, was a full-time minister of the gospel. And for some of his ministry, the apostle Paul subsisted off of the generous giving of local churches. And so the Philippians were one of those churches that contributed financially to Paul so that he could preach the gospel full-time, something he did sometimes. Other times he was what's called a tent maker. But apparently there was a season where the Philippians weren't supporting him financially, but now they've renewed their financial support of him, and Paul's ecstatic over it. Paul's ecstatic over it. Not so much because he's getting the money, but because the money, the financial support, is a sign that they love him, that they care for him. He had a financial need, and they met it, and it's a display of love. Now, here's the amazing thing. He has this tremendous financial need, and then look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, if I were to stop here, we'd have to think that contentment is essentially synonymous with self-sufficiency. I mean, that's really what the word, the Greek word for contentment means. It means to be self-sufficient. And in this context, that's really what Paul's saying, right? He's saying, I had a financial need, but it's basically like I have no need. Some of my desires go unsatisfied, but I'm satisfied. I'm empty, but I'm full. It's sort of this paradoxical thing. And if we were to leave it here and not press forward, we would think that contentment is just being self-sufficient, being so strong inwardly that you can face any situation and not be moved by it. You don't go up, you don't go down, you persist. But that's not where Paul leaves it. That's actually not what biblical contentment is. It's actually not self-sufficiency. Fast forward to the beginning of verse, or the middle of verse 12. Again, Paul says, I have learned the secret. We're getting now into the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret to that? I mean, I don't know about you, but that I want to know that secret. I want to know how I can be the type of person that can face the highest highs, the lowest lows, the greatest joys and the greatest sorrows, but face them with faith, face them with what Paul has called earlier in Philippians 4, joy. You know, in Philippians 4:4, Paul commands the Philippians, rejoice always. And I love this. And right after that, he says, again, I say, rejoice. In case you were wondering if there were loopholes in when you were supposed to rejoice. In case you were wondering if your situation was maybe the exception for rejoicing. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Wait, but I'm going through. Again, I say, rejoice. What is the secret to that? How in the world do we become the kind of people that have that kind of contentment? Verse 13, we'll read it again. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, that is Christ, who strengthens me. I can do this contentment. I can face all these situations through Christ who strengthens me. Biblical contentment is actually the exact opposite of self-sufficiency. Biblical contentment is not self-sufficiency, but a constant dependence on the all-sufficient Christ. Biblical contentment is being so dependent on the unchanging strength of Christ that you're actually able to rejoice in the constantly changing situations of your life. Biblical contentment is the exact opposite of self-sufficiency, where you hold everything together by your own strength. Biblical contentment is when you roll all of yourself over on the all-sufficient Christ, and his strength is what pushes you, guides you, guards you, keeps you rejoicing, even in the midst of situations that constantly change. Biblical contentment is when the all-sufficient Christ overshadows your all-changing circumstances. And instead of being consumed by your circumstances, you're consumed by his strength. Biblical contentment is not independence, it's dependence. It's not self-sufficiency, it's casting yourself constantly on the all-sufficient one. Jesus is the secret of contentment. Now, what is it about Jesus? Why is Jesus the secret of contentment? I mean, it's this pervasive, discontentment's this pervasive reality all through Scripture. How is Jesus the secret? Well, just think about the primary sources of discontentment. I would say there are three: past, the present, and the future. For many of us, our discontentment is somehow tied to our sins of the past, both the ones we've committed and the ones that have been committed against us. But Jesus is the one who's actually taken all the sin of our past upon himself on the cross. Your rap sheet has been nailed to Jesus, and through faith in Christ, God declares you righteous, in right relationship. Your past can only explain you, but it can no longer define you. You are not guilty. You are forgiven. And so whatever from the past is starting to inch up and draw you into the cesspool of discontentment, Jesus has taken it. It's done. It's been nailed to him. It may explain you, but it cannot define you any longer. Jesus is also the Strength for the discontentment that comes from the present. Think about it. If your eternal salvation, the forgiveness of your sins and the reconciliation of your sinful self to God can be handled by Jesus, if he's sovereign to forgive you, save you, hold you forever, if the gospel is true, then you can trust that everything you're experiencing right now in the present comes to you from Jesus' sovereign goodness. Even the horrible things that happen to you come through the sanctified hands of Christ. If you can entrust him with your eternal destiny, see, the cross, I'll put it this way, the cross is proof that God is for you, that God loves you, that in Christ God will forgive you, and therefore you can trust him with your present. No matter what your present looks like, he's sovereign over it, and he's good. The cross is proof that God is sovereign, and God is good. And so whatever you're facing now, Jesus is the secret to contentment, because he is always with you. See, one of the greatest benefits of the gospel is that you get Jesus. See, the greatest good of the gospel is not that you get forgiveness of sin, it's that you get God as your Father through Jesus the Son, and he is with you always. There is not one thing you're going through right now that God is not present with you. And that is only true of you if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, God is not your Father. See, the reality Scripture teaches us is that the result of sin is death, separation from God, alienation from him. But through Christ, you're adopted. God's your Father in the midst of your circumstances right now. So I want you to just think for a moment. What is it that's tempting you to be discontent right now in the present? Just take a moment. Think about it. What's just not enough? In the midst of where you are right now, in Christ, God is your Father. Jesus has experienced the same temptation you're facing, and he will be with you in it. No matter what you lose, you will not lose him. He's the secret of contentment. But of course, discontentment also comes from the future. We look to the future, and for some of us, you think, my best days are behind me. You look to the future, and it's not full of hope. Maybe it is full of hope, but it's kind of terrifying because it's also full of mystery. See, but if you look further into the future, Jesus promises that those who follow him will inherit a kingdom. We're going to be part of a new heavens, a new earth. Everything sad will become untrue. And we'll be with him forever. You know what that means? That means this life is the only one that you will experience discontentment. And that has great power to make you content as you wait. Jesus is the secret to contentment, but contentment is not magic. That's why we have to move from the secret of it to the education. We have to move from the secret to the education because in verses 11 and 12, notice what Paul says. Twice he's learned contentment. That wasn't something that just happened for Paul. Contentment was something he learned through the classroom of life as he continually depended on Jesus. This was not an instantaneous learning that happened at the moment of Paul's conversion. This was a learning that took place throughout the course of his life. We learn to be content. We don't just become it. And I hope that encourages you because some of you may be here, okay, yes, I see the discontentment I have. I see how Jesus is the secret of contentment. So tomorrow I should generally be content, right? Because I have Jesus. Probably not. Probably not. This is something we learn. We learn to be content by learning dependence. If the secret to contentment is dependence on the all-sufficient Christ, then we learn dependence we learn contentment by learning to be dependent. I mean, the reason we have to learn this, honestly, is because contentment for people like you and me is about the least natural thing we'll ever experience. You know what's natural for us, right? Murmuring. Let's just remember back to the Israelites. Some of us, you read that and you go, my goodness, they complain so much. Have you, oh, if only we could just write out your inner monologue. Because that's really, these days, what murmuring typically looks like. Okay, most of us, you go, come on, murmuring, that was them. I would never say to God, where's my food? I would never just say that outwardly to God, I just don't like the clothes I have anymore. Oh, see, but murmuring doesn't have to be expressed to be the sermon of our hearts. See, murmuring is sort of this vexation type of sermon that you preach to yourself all day long. You want to know why most of us in this room are discontent? Because we are the most influential preachers in our lives, and we are terrible at it. I mean, no offense, but most of you are horrible preachers. And you, because, why? It's not because you're not a good public speaker. It's because the running sermon in your head is murmuring. I get in the car. I'm in traffic. Murmur. God's not on the throne. This guy in front of me is on the throne, and he is screwing up my life. You get to work. Murmur. The coffee's not quite hot enough. It's not quite good enough. Where's the backyard beans coffee? I think we have Folgers today. My boss, he doesn't run this thing well enough. I'm going to be here 2 hours longer than I want to be here. Murmur. Murmur. My kid, oh my goodness, this kid, I love this kid so much, but why can't they potty train faster? Why can't they learn faster? Why aren't they sleeping right now? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why has God put me in this situation? Why is the preacher still standing up there? I mean, it's like, plaid again. You know, it's just, here we go. It's all I've got. You know, and this is, so we have to relearn dependence. You know what murmuring is? It's independent complaining against God. It's the very natural reality of sin. So we have to relearn contentment. Christ is the secret. So how do we actually learn to depend on him? Let me give you a few foundational ways you can actually, on a daily basis, learn the joy of dependence. I'll give you a few foundational ones and then a couple that are just kind of practical, kind of one-offs for your consideration. First thing, if you want to learn contentment, you want to be educated in it, the first thing I'd encourage you to do is listen. Listen to your discontentment. Learn your heart. I think one of the biggest struggles that we have is discontentment comes up and we know the feeling, but we don't know ourselves very well. So we wonder, where's that coming from? What's going on there? We don't really know how to apply the strength of Jesus to it because we don't really know what the triggers for our discontentment are. Like, it took me years to figure out that for me, discontentment is very connected to shame. That may not be the case for you, but it is the case for me. You know, I told you I moved away from home to do gymnastics. My dream was always to be an Olympian, and I failed that one miserably. And I can joke about it now, but to be frank with you, I feel a tremendous amount of shame about it. I feel like I failed in what I had built my whole life around for so many years. I never arrived. As you can tell, it's kind of hard. It's even now, like, really hard for me to think about. And so as a result of that, I'm trying to arrive in nearly every other area of life. I'm going to arrive as a husband. I'm going to arrive as a pastor. I'm going to arrive as a father. I'm going to arrive. I'm going to do it. I couldn't do it in gymnastics, but I'm going to do it. There's all this shame I'm trying to make up for by arriving. It doesn't work. This church is light years more than I ever dreamed it would be when Andrew and I started in our apartment 5 years ago. And here I am. Still struggling with discontentment because I'm trying to arrive at a place that has no destination. You have to learn your heart. For me, discontentment's related to shame, and so now it's like, okay, Jesus, what am I asking this church to do for me that only you can? I can talk to him about it because I know what's going on in my heart. You need to listen to your discontentment and ask Jesus, where is this coming from? Where am I not depending on you? What am I depending on? So that you can learn, where is it? I mean, frankly, many of us, please excuse the crudeness of this, many of us are trying to arrive through sex. So sex is actually one of the greatest sources of discontentment I've discovered as I've counseled people and counseled my own heart. I mean, of course, we know this because if you are in a supermarket shopping and you see, you know, you see Cosmopolitan, okay, horrendous magazine. Every time on the front cover, it's 14 new ways for your sex life to have finally arrived. How many new ways could there possibly be? Right. But do you see what's going on there? You haven't arrived, but there's more. I have the secret. It hasn't quite been good enough. You still had to brush your teeth the next morning, but this will finally complete you. Do this, become a contortionist, and then you'll be okay. Sin's insane. Read parenting books. They're actually often the same exact thing. Master this secret. Your child will always listen to you and bow the knee to Jesus. What? You need to learn your heart. What's the trigger for you? What lies most often draw up discontentment for you? For the Israelites, it was the lie that God was holding out on them. I'd say it's pretty pervasive for me. Most of my sins are sins of, God, you are totally holding out on me, so I'm just going to bypass you here. So that's the first thing. Learn your heart if you want to learn contentment. Second thing I'd encourage you to do is, when things are going really well, if you want to learn contentment, learn to connect them to God. In other words, I would say, learn to sanctify God's name in your great times by saying, Lord, how good of you to give whatever you're experiencing to me. Now, why do I say that? Because discontentment is not just something we experience in the hard times. Actually, I've found discontentment to be maybe the most pervasive when everything's going well. Because when everything's going well, I often shift from a place of dependence on God. And that's such a joyless thing because now you're experiencing the gifts of the giver apart from the giver. That's why if ever you, say you have like a mountaintop experience, like for me with gymnastics, I remember I won this one competition. I was like hoping so much, training so hard. And then the next morning, it was like just the next morning. And the discontentment was so pervasive because I had this gift that I should have been celebrating with God, but since I was asking it to be God, I couldn't celebrate it. Learn to connect your great times to the giver who's given them to you, to say, Lord, how amazing of you to have given me the Wissahickon Park to run in today. Or maybe not today, but you know, other days. Lord, how good of you, how good of you to give me someone like Andrea, a wife like Andrea. I am constantly amazed by this woman. She is the most capable human being I have ever met. I mean, I just watch her. But if I try to make her out to be God, I'll constantly be discontent. But if I connect her as a gift from God, then I'm truly enjoying it. Next, if you want to learn contentment, when discontentment comes, when you feel it, just ask yourself this simple question. Where has Jesus gone? When you feel the discontentment, when you're sitting in traffic, when you discover, yes, the Walnut Lane Bridge is closed again, when someone does something that's irking you and you feel that thing coming up in your heart, ask yourself, where has Jesus gone? If the secret of contentment is dependence on Jesus, then the very experience of discontentment is essentially a moment or many moments stringed together where I have forgotten that Jesus is present. So ask yourself, where has Jesus gone and who have I replaced him with? That'll start to jog you out. Next, make it your ultimate will to be one with Jesus' will. If you want to learn contentment, remember, Jesus is the happiest being in all the universe. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the incredible creator God. Make it your ultimate goal not to have Jesus change your life, but for you, for your will to be his 100%. Now, this doesn't mean, I'm going to get into some other things, doesn't mean you don't ask Jesus. You should ask Jesus to change situations you want to change. I mean, he tells you, ask, ask, ask. But as you're asking, say, Jesus, more than anything, would you conform me to be the kind of person who wants what you want in every situation? See, contentment is not detachment, but it is surrender. Contentment is not, I'm detached and I don't care, but it is, I surrender to you. Your sovereignty is better than my sovereignty. If you gave your son for me, then I can trust you with this traffic jam. Like this week, I got delayed in Orlando trying to come back from this conference I was at. Let me tell you, the Orlando airport at the end of the week is like The Walking Dead. Okay, it's like you've got parents who have just spent their life savings exhausting their kids, and they're all walking through security together. The Walking Dead, it's incredible. And then we get told that our flight is going to leave 4 hours later than planned, and this was already a night flight. And you're just looking at these parents, it's like, I was like, I am so sorry. But here's the reality. In that moment, what if you were able to actually say, I want what you want more than what I want. I want you to be sovereign right now and not me because you're better than I am. I can trust you. It doesn't mean you're not slightly annoyed, but it does mean you're not the person up flipping out at the lady that can't control anything. If you want to be content, the secret of contentment is Jesus, but we have to learn to depend on him more and more. And we learn that by learning our hearts and then asking, Jesus, where have you gone? How can I depend on you in this situation? Now, let me just give you a few little one-offs for how you can learn contentment, and I'll just give you these really quick and we'll be done. These are just a few that are very practical that have helped me. First of all, replace your murmuring inner monologue with a crying dialogue. Replace your murmuring inner monologue with a crying dialogue to God. You know, the Bible does not condemn complaining. It just condemns complaining in any direction other than God. The Psalms are complaint after complaint toward God. So what we need to do is, instead of having an inner monologue of murmuring, have an external dialogue of complaint to God. It's not like anyone else can do anything about it. Next, here's one that I found really has helped me learn contentment. Ask for comfort from others rather than a sounding board. Biblical contentment includes crying to God, please change this. It also can include complaining, in a sense, telling our friends that we love what's going on. But don't ask for a sounding board, ask for comfort. Don't say, hey, I just got to get this off my chest. Okay, that's a precursor for sin. What you're saying is, hey, can you just sit here for a second? I want to murmur against God to you. Instead, say, look, I want to tell you what's going on, and I want you to give me the comfort of the gospel, not just a sounding board. Next, move in love toward those who don't know Christ as the secret of contentment. The more you speak about him, the more you enjoy him. Next, focus on your immediate duties when you feel discontent. One of the greatest things you can do to learn contentment is to simply say, Jesus, I'm feeling discontent right now. What is it that you're actually calling me to do? This can be really helpful, like at work. You're feeling discontent about something going on with your boss or your hours or the project or whatever. Just ask, Jesus, what's my duty in this situation? What am I actually called to do? So for those of you that are walking up into finals week, I know this is like quite the week to hear a sermon on contentment. You're like, finals are coming. I have so much opportunity for sin. But here's the reality. What if instead you just walked into this finals week and said, Jesus, what are you calling me to do right now? You're probably calling me to study right now. And the complaining just is not going to move the ball down the field. Next, just learn to see the sweetness of weakness. Your weakness is an opportunity to depend on Jesus who's strong. When you are subject to annoyance, thank Jesus that he was subjected to your annoyance already today. Think often about the future that Jesus has purchased for you by his blood. It's a great way to learn contentment. Consider often the greatness of the mercy that Jesus has given you and the smallness of the things that he's withheld from you. The things that Jesus has withheld from you are quite small compared to the mercies he's given. And the last thing I'd encourage you is don't think too much about the things you don't have. This is one of the reasons why I just discourage Christians from watching like shows like MTV Cribs. I have no idea if that's still on TV. I don't own a television because I'm a deeply discontent person. But like, just practically, don't follow Floyd Mayweather on Instagram. No one who has a net worth of over $100 million is going to do you any good to follow them on Instagram. It's just because you're going to be inundated with what you don't have. That's not great for your heart. This is not great for your heart. Okay. As we close, let's bring this back to the centrality of Christ and contentment. What's our hope for contentment? Because through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God, who was once your enemy, is now your Father. And he is the unchanging, all-sufficient one in your constantly changing situations. Learn to depend on him, and you'll know the joy of contentment as you wait for the consummation of contentment, which is coming in the future. But let me leave you with some really good news. God does not accept you on the basis of how content you are. God loves you, forgives you, adopts you, and accepts you on the basis of Jesus' performance, not yours. You can rest in the gospel. As you take communion in the next few minutes during the next three songs, I just want to encourage you, tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body broken for you. Dip it in the cup, picture of his blood shed for you. And eat it and remember that it's Jesus' performance that has procured God's favor, not yours. You can rest and be content. It's a meal of remembrance. Come to Jesus, give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, and anytime the next three songs, taste the peace of contentment that Christ has purchased. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who is the all-sufficient, totally independent one upon whom we can depend always and for everything. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us that we would depend not on ourselves, but you, the King who strengthens us. Strengthen us now as we worship you and as we take communion. In Christ's name, amen. If you'd like anyone to pray with you over anything you've heard, there'll be folks in the back who'd love to pray for you.